who's our preacher this morning. Some of you have met him previously and on this visit as well. And we'll have a meal together after the service, so you'll have a bit more opportunity to get to know him, and especially if you're a visitor, to get to know us. We're so glad you're here. And we meet here every Sunday at 11, and then we have small groups during the week. And if you'd like to join a small group, then please just tell somebody who you know comes here, perhaps the person who invited you, and they'll let you know where and when the small groups meet. Hercules, it's great to have you. Hercules was responsible for the training that Sally and I had 5 years ago when we had 6 months in South Africa. And he's responsible for lots of things, not only in South Africa, but also in elsewhere in Africa. And now in a much more hands-on way, responsible for Shofar in Europe as well. And as well as that, he's a family person, and he's brought his brother-in-law and sister, and it's good to have you here today. He's not brought along his wife and 3 daughters, but maybe next time some of your family will be able to join you. He's more experienced. Sally and I also have 3 daughters, but Hercules and Milani have been parenting longer than we have. He's been pastoring longer than we have as well. And Hercules, we receive you as a blessing. Thank you for your input, and we look forward to what God's going to say through you this morning.
Thanks, David. Thanks, David. It's amazing to be here, and it's amazing to see how you and Sally operate. It's all of us stand in awe to see how you live the gospel. Thanks a lot. It's just amazing. I stayed there, it was not last night, the previous night. And it was just amazing to see how they, as a family, are committed to the cause of Christ. And I think it's an example to all of us. Let's just quickly stand. I know you've been standing a long time, but let's just give God the honor. Father, we come to you this morning with an expectation that you will come and speak right into our hearts, into our minds. And Father, that you will be the Lord of our lives. Father, this morning, we do recognize that, Father, yeah, what awesome privilege it is to serve you. Jesus, we thank you for the cross this morning. As David said as well, oh God, we can't even imagine what pain you went through by sending your Son so that you would die for each one of us, so that we will have freedom. And Jesus, this morning we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your blood. We thank you that each one of us here can experience the blessings of being called sons and daughters of God. And thank you that this morning we can bring our hearts to you and ask that you will come and change and transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. I want to just share a word with you that I believe is relevant for the time. I've shared it in South Africa as well, but you know, it's something that I really believe in, is stirring our hearts. If you have a Bible here, please do read out of the Bible. Or if it's on an app or something, please follow me on that and make some notes. We must get back to actually some of these principles later on. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 to 18. If I can quickly just read that to you. Verse 12, not that we have dared to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. They are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is in that, as faith increases, your area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. I just quickly want to give you some background on this piece of scripture. It's one of those scriptures that you must understand in order to hear the heart of the man, Paul, talking about the gospel and especially addressing the church in Corinth. Now, just previously this year, you know, we were practicing for Malawi outreach. Now, we've gone in Malawi with riding the cycles, 500 kilometers on gravel road for 5 days, and it was quite crazy. But we prepared well, and, you know, for months and months, we already started last year's end. We practiced for that, and, you know, there was one moment where I was riding on my bicycle, and a guy called Rick was next to me with his cycle. He's one of the pastors there in Stellenbosch, and we had such a moment when he said to me, "You know what? It's strange how it works that, you know, we in life have these goals, and we have these goals now with the cycling and preparing and getting ourselves ready to actually get into Malawi and do great things for God." But it's strange how we actually forget that while we are riding now, you look and see the landscape around you and you forget how beautiful it really is, and the surroundings and what is happening around us. And there was a moment that I was just quickly reminded, and God dropped it in my spirit, that in life it is so many times we come to a point where we have so many goals and a vision and a promise from God for the future that we forget about what is happening right now. And sometimes God just brings us to a standstill so that we can appreciate and understand what He's busy doing right now. I'm hoping this morning that God will at least in your heart bring a switch to the understanding that God has a promise and a plan right now and He wants to bring it to fulfillment. But it happens because of an expectation in our hearts. Because the Holy Spirit will never overpower us. He will never do anything in our lives if we don't have an expectation for Him to work in us. You know what? I said it at the previous meeting as well. You know, the Holy Spirit in His expectation from us, many times we miss Him altogether. Not because He's not there, but because we're not aware of Him being around us and being at work in our lives. And that's why, you know, I love to spend time in the morning with the Lord, asking Him to show me what He's busy doing in my life and through my life, you know, and Him just warning me or even addressing some things in my life where I know that, you know, if I go through this day, I know and am prepared to see His hand moving and follow His hand. But so many Christians miss out on God's plan and purpose because they're not aware of what God is doing. They're not following His hand, and therefore it brings them to a place where God is operating all around them, but they cannot see the hand of God. That moment when you today know that God said to you, something is about to happen, and that thing happens, and you think that it's coincidence. You think that something just happened by coincidence rather than understanding that if God spoke to you and God brought that revelation and expectation in your heart, you can open your heart and know that this is God actually operating. Is it not so that even with prophecy, you know, we don't readjust our lives according to prophecy? But when the prophecy comes to fulfillment, we know that God's hand is in our lives. Is it not so? That many Christians run like headless chickens even when they hear something from God and God does awesome things in their lives. They start to readjust themselves and try to figure this thing out and do great things for God. And immediately it's autopilot mode where we forget that God actually wants to walk the road with us. You know, and bring us to the revelation that, listen, let me reveal my heart's desire to you. Let me bring you to a place where you can know and see and feel and taste what it is to walk the road with me. You know, and Paul was such a guy. Paul knew what was God's calling upon his life. And you know what's always so tremendous, and I always teach this in leadership development as well, is that Paul could come to a place where he knew that there was a race in his life where he started and where he ended. And he could go into Jerusalem and say to the rest of the people, listen, I'm prepared to go into Jerusalem. And I know it's going to be difficult, and I know that it probably will cause me to die. But I must do this, and I know this is part of God's calling for my life. So I'd rather do that and not miss God, and do exactly what God has called me to, so that I can experience the promises that God has for my life. And so, I want to just quickly sketch you the background of what Paul is busy experiencing when he's writing this letter in Ephesus at this time. It's not in Corinth. He's sitting in Ephesus and he hears some rumors about the church in Corinth. And in hearing these things, he starts to write letters to the Corinth church with an expectation that God would do some things in their midst. And so, Paul got to Corinth. I'm going to just quickly explain to you how he got there. He got to Corinth and probably going into the marketplace where he always did. Always when Paul went to go and plant churches, he went into the marketplace, shared the gospel where there's lots of people, and then start with whatever God is busy doing. And so I think Corinth would probably be the same. And here he meets this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and they came all the way from Rome. And in Rome, they had a lot of persecution going because of the Roman Empire. There was literally Christians fleeing all over the world. And they fled for their lives. And because in Rome at that stage, the Roman Empire was emphasized. And Christians was actually an obstacle to the Roman Empire. Because in believing something else than the Roman Empire and the Roman beliefs, you know, it brought opposition to where they were heading politically. So now, it was the easiest way rather to get rid of all the Christians. And so the Christians fled, and this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, came to Corinth, and there in the marketplace, they started a tent ministry. And Paul met them, and he started his tent-making business with them. And for 2 years, he actually stayed in their house. Out of goat skins, they would make tents and make some money so that they could sustain the work of the ministry. And then Paul, for 2 years, being with Priscilla and Aquila, came to even a place where the house was too small for Priscilla and Aquila. And so they had to shift to the house next door to Titius Justus. And this is where the ministry really started to explode. But also because two of Paul's sons came, Titus and Timothy, and it is assumed that at that stage they would bring some money from the other churches where they collected it for the ministry of Paul. And so Paul could eventually start to do more work of the ministry, and so it was starting to excel. But in it excelling, there was a lot of opposition that started to hit the church in Corinth. And so Paul, even in his letters, you know, writes about the affliction and the, you know, difficult things that he went through in the Corinth church. And then it came to a place where after 2 years, he had a call from God to go back to Jerusalem to take back the funds that he got together for the church in Jerusalem, for the orphans and the widows and the poor in Jerusalem. Because everywhere that Paul went to, he always collected money for the poor, the orphans, and the widows. So he took it back to Jerusalem, and then after that, now Jerusalem, you all can see, is here. So Paul went from there to Antioch, and from Antioch, he then went to Ephesus, and this is where he was writing the letter from. And then after Ephesus, he went to Troas, and from Troas, he went all the way to Macedonia, which is at Thessalonica and so many other places. But here's Corinth, and Paul is writing to them the letter as he's in Ephesus. Now, giving you all of the detail about Paul's life, we know now that Paul is at a place where he's addressing the church because of issues. There were certain issues that was busy being established in the Corinth church that Paul wanted to address. Now, First, you must understand as well that there was reasons and even factions that came against Paul that he had to keep in mind. Now, there was three things. The one thing that is that they were divided among themselves. So Paul says in his letter in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding." Okay. Are you still awake this morning? Because Paul says there's no reason that you guys should strive or compare yourselves with other people because it's in vain. Now, I've seen in the church today, and I can tell you this was a very rich church. The church in Corinth was a church that had a good, wealthy lifestyle. It was a trade city. It was a city that did not, have a lot of poor people. Not like Macedonia, which is in the north, a church that Paul went to later on. This was a church that actually struggled a lot, that didn't struggle a lot. But Paul came to the place where he was saying to them, "Listen, I've got a problem with you guys, because I can see that the measurement that you measure yourselves in spiritually is one of comparison. The one where I can see your spiritual growth will only happen as far as the person next to you or the person that you measure yourself with." And therefore, Paul says, "Listen, this is in vain. This is without understanding. Because you cannot fulfill your life's calling if you don't understand that God has a promise for you. God has certain things in store for you, and it's not the spiritual life of your pastor that's determining that. It's not the leaders in the church and how spiritually they become and how great they can do things for God that is going to change your life. You must get to God and understand that there's a place and an authority that you find directly from God." So Paul was addressing them because he understood that there was a division busy happening. And I can say to you, this was not the only place, because in Philippians we read exactly the same thing. Philippians 2 verse 19 to 22. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." And listen to this. Paul says, "I've got only one person that I can send. And it's Timothy." Why? "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own. Not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." Can I tell you that in the church today, this is one of the most incredible, hindrances for the gospel to be taught and for people to grow spiritually, is the place where we all serve our own. We've got an agenda, if you walk into any Christian bookstore, you'll see where there's one book talking about sacrifice and testing, there will be 20 about you, your calling, and what you are supposed to do and how great you can become. Is it not so? Because that sells. If I can just hear that, "Listen, God has a plan for my life. Ooh, I'm so excited about it, and God is going to do awesome stuff," then I'm fine with the gospel because it suits me. And it suits the way that I think about things, until we get to a place of understanding that Paul says, "I've got a problem with this. I've got a problem with the fact that, the gospel is one of sacrifice, laying down your life and understanding that God has a bigger picture in mind. That there's a kingdom that is busy coming, and each one of us are just fulfilling our little bit." He says, "I can see that you are divided. I can see that you are divided," and Paul addressed it in so many ways. He spoke about opposing factions. He spoke about even fighting for his authority over them, him being the leader, him giving them lead. And then the second thing that was opposing Paul was the fact that they were not as spiritual as they thought. Paul said, "I think that you're puffed up. I think that you are not getting it altogether as you think in spiritual terms, because you think that, you know, there's magic fixes to the gospel and to God's intervention in your life. He even spoke about things like baptism and Holy Spirit baptism in 1 Corinthians 12. He's speaking about the fact that, you know, that they are like clinging symbols, not understanding that it's not about just the hoo-ha moments with God. And the charismatic church is so bad actually with this, because we think it's the one impartation. If you can just come when Pastor Hercules is here, you know, and he can lay hands on you. And yet you are not understanding that God does not work like that. There is interventions in our lives where people can speak into our lives, but so many times as the charismatic church, we live from the one event and the one moment to the other. And we don't realize that God is much greater than those magic fixes. And Paul says, I don't like what I'm seeing, because I believe in biblical and godly character. The place where your character sustained the anointing upon your life. A place where you can through hardship get to a place of the understanding that you need to grow, and all of us need to grow. You know, one thing that I've settled in this life, I've had many fights with God, but I always lose those fights because He is right and I am wrong. He's perfect and I'm not. There's only one reason why you and I serve God, because He's perfect and we are not. If you don't get to that realization, and let me just say it this morning again, because I don't think all of you believe that. If there was 1% fault in God, if there was one reason why God would be blamed that He can make a mistake, I would not have served Him. Because then I know that He can fail. But you know what? The God that I'm serving is perfect. There's not one mistake in Him. Humans will fail you, but God will never. And Paul says, I've got a problem. And I can tell you, you know what? If I look at the church today, I can see so many Christians that it wants to do great things for God, and they've got big dreams and big visions and amazing stuff that they will do. But let one test come. Let one test come. Then they flee as far as they can away from the church, and they're offended with God. But you know what? Testing is not so that you and I can grow in our character. Do you know that we get, in Christianity, we get suffering freaks? People that always think the worse it is in their lives, the more blessed they are, because that means that God must be very close, you know. I must be very special, you know, because, you know, if going through hardship, you know, it's just amazing how God is operating in my life. And whenever you speak to them, whenever you hear what's going on in their hearts, they will tell you, oh, you know what, I'm going through a lot of hardship. And always there's just hardship. You never hear them talking about the goodness and the faithfulness and the greatness of God. They become suffering freaks, and they think that it should be like that. But I'm telling you, God wants us to be at a place where we can recognize that testing only exposes our character. Testing just brings us to a place where we can see the mistakes that is in our lives so that we can start to work at it. But change only happens when you and I choose to change. And that's why even in our circumstances, I can tell you this morning, there's too many Christians running like headless chickens all around, you know, in the church today and all over the world, in all church life, you know, that's going through testing, and they are like chickens in a what's a hawk? A what? Cage. Flapping. Thanks, John. Flapping. I see a lot of Christians flapping around, not understanding that God is not in the flapping business. God is in a place where when our character gets tested, we should stand firm and we should say, God, I can see. Okay, I can see now. There's things wrong in my life. Please work at it, God. Please help me to change. Help me to get to a place where I can fulfill the character that you want for my life. It's so amazing to see, you know, just the other day I spent time with John and Joe. Ach, no, John. Rob and Joe. In the Weybridge congregation. And, you know, we were just talking about church and church life and just listening how long they've been in the ministry, involved in different ministries even. They don't flap around. They just say, okay, now we've been around a block for a long time. We don't flap around. We know that God is in control and He is the one that builds His church. It's beautiful to see Christians like that. People who are at a place where they can say, listen, we are just walking the walk for Jesus. Issues are not going to take us apart. And then the third thing that Paul had in his opposition was factions coming against and infiltrate the church to such an extent where they brought division as well. And Paul addressed that specifically in his last letter in 2 Corinthians. And I'll get to that just now. But the second thing that Paul said is boast in God alone. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 17. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So Paul was talking about a sphere and a sphere of influence that he had over the Corinthian church. And he said it's even beyond the Corinthian church. It's even beyond the place where we only trust for the Corinth church. We believe God for even the areas beyond you and the people that you will reach. But Paul said that with a lot of confidence. And there were three letters that Paul wrote in which we now know about 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks about the previous letter. So we know there should have been, or maybe it is included, but we've not numbered it correctly or whatever. There's a previous letter. So there's three letters. And Paul in 2 Corinthians, or in, maybe I should start with 1 Corinthians, it comes to this the second letter that Paul wrote, and that was the painful letter. Now, Paul sent a guy called Timothy to deliver this letter. Now, Timothy was quite a timid guy. Okay, we know that because it's been noted in the Bible that Paul said to him, listen, don't let them despise your youth. He said, listen, don't let anyone despise you. He didn't say to the congregation, listen, you know, don't make life difficult for Timothy. He said to Timothy, you don't let them despise your youth because there's a mandate upon your life. And you believe that and you follow that through. Okay? And then the second thing about Timothy that we know is Paul said, listen, don't have a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. So you don't say that to somebody that does not have a spirit of fear. Do you understand what I'm saying? There was definitely timidity in Timothy's life, and therefore Paul said, no, listen, this is not happening in your life. Timothy, focus. You've got the mind of Christ. You have power, love, and a sound mind. So he's been sent with the second letter, the painful letter. And this letter specifically, and I want you to keep up with me, he was addressing issues in the Corinth church. And we see lots of them in 1 Corinthians. So I'm going to mention some of them. It's probably going to bore you, but please keep up with me. Abuses of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 to 34. Immorality, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 to 5. Public litigation among members, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 to 8. Uncertainties about the place of marriage, 1 Corinthians 7. Eating food offered to idols, 1 Corinthians 8. Infatuation of charismatic gifts above the principle of mutual love, 1 Corinthians 12 to chapter 14 even. And then a view on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. So the whole of the first letter of Corinthians is about sorting issues out in the church. So Paul was sitting in Ephesus and he said, there's some rumors that I hear, and probably they've even written him some letters, And he says, but I want to address these things because this is stupid things. You should not focus on these things. Let me bring rectification about what is busy happening in the church. So he was addressing these issues, but now with the third letter, it was the one that they called the severe letter. It was not just painful, it was severe. Because in 2 Corinthians, we see a lot of this letter, Paul speaking to the church and saying, listen, guys, I want to sort out some things, but let me just start by saying and giving you my resume. Me, Paul, I am an apostle from Christ, appointed, called to do the will of God here on earth. And I'm serious about this mandate that God has given me. I'm so serious about this that I will do whatever it costs to fight for your lives and for the promises that God brought into your lives through me. Are you with me this morning? Paul said, listen, I'm so serious about this that I will rectify it and write this letter to you, and I will fight with you until you get it, but you guys are arrogant and you don't understand what God is busy doing in your midst. And so we see Paul not sending Timothy this time, but he's sending Titus. Now, Titus was quite a forceful character. He was the kind of guy that if Paul would send him, you know, you would always know that there's issues. You would see that he's now there to really sort out the issue. But now, in the meanwhile, Paul was traveling from Ephesus, where he said, there's more things that God has in store, and I must move on to a place called Troas, and after Troas, Macedonia. And every time that he moved, he was mentioning, okay, it's not a good picture, but you guys will remember, eh? Troas is where, and then Macedonia here in. So Paul, as he was going from place to place, he was every time mentioning the name of Titus. And he was asking, where is Titus? Is there any report on my letter to the Corinth church? And I want you to hear the heart of the man. Paul was so serious about his fathership in the Spirit over this assignment that God has given him. He was not walking away. And I can tell you, in church today, I see too many people walking away, you know, because it's uncomfortable. I see too many people that don't follow through. And I'm talking about in church circles as a whole. People that don't understand when God called you and He's given you a mandate. He's so serious that He's going to keep you accountable to that one day when you get into heaven. And you know what? I'm so sure of it, that God will not judge us according to the things that we've done, but the things that we've been called to do. There's certain things that God has called us to do in this lifetime, and we will be kept accountable for it. But Paul says, I will fight for this mandate. I will do whatever is necessary. And he says, listen, Titus, where are you? Where are you? Because I want to hear. I want to hear, did I offend these people? Did I make life difficult for them? Are they still serving Jesus? And then we get the letter back. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5 to 16. This is a long piece of scripture, so follow with me, please. And read with me with understanding. For even when we came into Macedonia, so he's now in Macedonia already, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. Are you still with me? Okay. You're still strong. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in this matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might reveal to you in the sight. Paul is talking about this mandate. He's not talking about the issues. He's saying that, listen, guys, I'm so glad because I can see that even going through all of the issues and all of the circumstances, at every point you have proved yourselves innocent in this matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for this, the sake of the one who has suffered wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore we are comforted, and besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved to be true. And his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. Now, guys, I just love Paul and Paul's life and his commitment to the cause of Christ. And he says in his letter in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 18, "For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." There's a place that God brings us to where we've satisfied him in being his faithful servants that took up the promise and the mandate and the sphere of influence that God has given us. And he would do anything to commend us, to bring us to a place where we can see God manifested through our lives. You know, it's beautiful to see through the ages that there were so many men of God that did that. Joseph, commended by God, brought to such a place that he could rule Egypt. David being in difficult circumstances, and yet he was commended by God in due season. You and I cannot boast upon the things that we've accomplished on this earth, because it's so small in significance in the bigger scheme of things of what God is busy doing. What God is doing is awesome. Each one of us just bring our little story, our little contribution, and then God brings it to a place of fruit. And therefore, I love what I see in the Bible. I've just the other day gone over this scripture, and it was so beautiful to me. So the Philistines were subdued in 1 Samuel 7, verse 13 to 14. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. Listen to this. All the days of Samuel. Okay. Are you with me? The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. When God starts to commend, there's a blessing upon your life, and you can see it being manifested in the area of influence that you have. For Samuel, it meant that he was a prophet of the time, and God brought the enemies of Israel to a standstill because of a man that he could call after his own name. And you know, Paul came to the same conclusion, and I want to read this. This is actually such a beautiful part of of his second letter, or third letter, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10 to 12. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities, for when I am weak, then he is strong. You know what? The church today is so divided even in itself. I don't want to even get to that point today. And there's so many, you know, false teachings and deception running around. I really believe that in the last days we're going to see awesome stuff. You know, we're in that time. We see great revelation and we're going to see awesome stuff happening. And we are seeing it happening all over the world. I can promise you, I see it. I can see it day to day, how God is just bringing his church to really a place of fulfillment in him. But with that revelation comes a lot of deception as well. Because as much as the truth prevails, so much will the enemy come with a counterfeit anointing. He will always, that's how the enemy works. If he can bring the counterfeit that looks almost like the right one, then he can deceive people in not understanding what God wants to do. But I see even in the church today that we are accommodating so many people because of grace. And we understand the grace teaching totally wrong. Because God says, I'm not only giving you the grace to receive salvation and everlasting life, I'm giving you the grace to overcome. And so many churches only focus on the grace to cover our sins and to give us the entry into eternity, but they never get to the next one, the grace to overcome. That there's no obstacle here on earth, no testing, no trial, no tribulation, no suffering, no nothing that can hinder us to overcome and to do what God has called us to. But we don't want to. We rather want to stay at that place where it's so wonderful to have the grace of God for Jesus to die for us, and now we can go into eternity, and then we think that we will go into heaven one day and be glorious. Do you know that where you're going to spend eternity is determined by your choice in choosing Jesus Christ or not? But how you're going to live in eternity is determined by the way that you lived here on earth. I want to be known as an overcomer. I want to be known as God has given me a mandate, like Paul. And I know, God, I'm not going to miss it. I'm not going to stand back for it. I'm not going to be in a place where I, for one day, can say that, God, I don't want to. I want to be obedient to the T. So that, God, when I come there one day, I want to run into eternity. I don't want to just get there over, you know, the doorstep and say, oh, God, I'm so glad I made it. I want to go into eternity with an expectation that, God, you've given me a few things to do. I want to be called good and faithful servant. Are you with me? And this is what Paul is saying. Is, listen, guys, I cannot walk away from you. I cannot walk away from what God has done in my life and through my life, in your lives, because I believe that it's even beyond you. I believe there's still things to come. But this is born from God. You know, I'm so excited about what God is doing, because people are taking ownership and saying that I want to do God's kingdom. I want to be part of it. Let's just quickly stand. Father God, as we stand before you today, we recognize that life is actually so easy. It's actually so simple. If we can just surrender to your Lordship and follow you every day. And yet, Father, I stand before you this morning and say that there's too many times that I'm following my own head rather than yours, your agenda. Father God, I want to repent, Father, this morning of just being so clever around your things and your purposes and plans that I often miss you and your revelation. Father, I repent of even receiving the revelation in my life of Christ and what you want to do in and through my life. And yet, Father God, that revelation is not coming to action, where I change and where I, Father God, do whatever you have called me to do. And as your son this morning, Father, I want to repent of missing you altogether. I want to ask you, Jesus, teach me to stay in step with your Spirit, to do exactly what you've called me to do. And Father God, I pray this morning that you will come and reveal yourself to such an extent, Father God, that I can say that I've done the assignment that you've called me to do. And therefore, I pray for every person here this morning. Father, I pray that you will come and convict and draw them. Draw them so close to your heart, Jesus, that they will have a desire to come closer. To draw so close, Father God, that they will not want to miss one moment in your presence. I want to thank you, Father, for what you've done in my life. And I want to ask you, Father God, and say even thank you on behalf of the people standing here this morning, for the awesome stuff that you've done. But we want more. Oh God, we want more. This is not it. There must be more. There must be more, oh God, and we want that. As we stand here this morning, I want you to be serious with yourself about what God is saying to you this morning. This is not for condemnation. God does not have a desire to make you feel bad. And I want all Christians to pray now. This is the most special part of this meeting, where you connect with God. Oh, Rabbi Siddhi. Neveri Biyanaba. Siddhi Biyanaba. You know where your life is at this moment. Oh, shut up. If you're here this morning and you can feel the tangible presence of God, and you know that God is calling you to step up and walk into a relationship with Him. I don't mind who you are. I don't mind what you've accomplished in this life. Without Jesus, we are nothing. And this morning, He wants to take your hand. And He wants to speak into your life and say, "My son, my daughter, I've created you for a purpose." As you stand here this morning, God has a desire to come and meet with you in a very tangible way. If you are here this morning and you know that the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, that you should make things right with Him, I don't care if you've given your heart to Jesus before or not. I don't care if you've had a long existing relationship with Him. you stand here this morning and you know that the Holy Spirit is saying, listen, I want to get closer, just raise your hand where you're standing. I want you to be bold this morning, and you know what, and to come to the front. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray that God will again become the first love in your life. Just if you've raised your hand, just come and stand here in front, even if it's most of us, because this is in your mind an important moment where you commit to God. And I don't mind if you're saying to me this morning, yeah, but this is emotional hype, and you know, Pastor, you are working with my head. I don't mind. Because if that means that, you know, Jesus will become relevant to you, and you will come to the place of understanding of Him, I'll do anything. Just because I love Jesus. Because I have a living relationship with a God that loves me so much. Which I can sit in the morning and spend time with Him, and you know, He can speak into my life, and I know that God, today something is going to happen, and I don't want to miss you. That's quite emotional, and I'm telling you, I'm emotional about it because I know that God is a God that is not just interested in what I can do for Him, but because who He can be in my life. I'm excited about that. Are you at a place where you are excited about what God is doing? Let's just pray. Father, I want to thank you for your Son, Jesus. You are so real, Jesus. You're not just the person in the Bible that we are reading about, that 2,000 years ago came to die. You're the person that is so relevant in our lives, that you are addressing issues in our lives, that you can speak into our lives and make it so relevant. The one who can become so relevant that we can say we're excited about your dreams and purposes, because we know the dreams and purposes that you have for us, because you speak to us. And this morning, I want to thank you, Jesus, for every person standing here in front. Father, this morning I want to anoint their foreheads. I want to trust that as we spend very special time with you, that Father God, this morning you can come with me to meet with them in a very personal way. And Father, that this morning you can just reaffirm life within them, Father God. And I want to pray now, Jesus, that you will come and just ignite the fire again. So that, Jesus, we will be able to see you. Open our eyes, our ears, our thoughts, our emotions, even our smell and our taste. Activate it this morning for your Lordship. Send us, because we want to do your will. In Jesus' name. We're going to end off in praying for the people here in front personally as well. Now, I remember years ago, I was still a student, and I lived about a half an hour away from a little town in South Africa called Wellington. In that town there was, there is, a teacher's college, and my wife studied there. I studied in Stellenbosch, about a half hour away from that. I remember every evening until about 10 o'clock, we would have stuff at the church. And then as a student, you know, you do crazy things. I would, at 10 o'clock, decide, listen, I must be with this woman. You know, I cannot afford not to. And then I would, I had a little Nissan 1400 small bucky. I don't know if you guys have it on this side, but it's very small. As a student, then I would take that little bucky pickup, and then I would drive through to Wellington at 10 o'clock, and then get there at about 10:30. And then her hostel would close at 11 o'clock. So only for a half an hour, I would spend time with her. But I would do it time and time and time again and again and again. Crazy. But there was no reasoning in it. There was no way that I would, even in my own mind, think that it's a mistake or, you know, money that I'm wasting. And, you know, I never got excited about the road or about even driving the bucky, the pickup. The whole time that I was on that road, I was thinking of that girl. And do you know what? In life, for us, the road is the Bible and God's directions toward the destination. We sometimes get so in love with the road that we forget that it's only a road to the destination. We read our Bibles because we must. We get excited about even the signs on the road. And even the bypasses. But yet, you know what? God wants us to be in love with Him, the end destination. Because then the road is such a small part. We are only living this life for a short time for what we're going to experience in eternity when we're with the Father. Some people might be very surprised when they know that when we get into eternity, we're going to only worship the King. We're only going to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." If you don't know Him, you cannot worship Him. God wants us to have a living relationship with the King of Kings. Father, I thank You. As we this morning pray for the people here in front, I pray, Father God, that even within all of this, Your kingdom will come, Your will be done. And Jesus, I thank You that Your promises are yes and amen. Pray for this relationship that we have with You. We say, God, we thank You. Thank You for Your awesome presence in our lives. Let we experience more. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to come for prayer as well, you're welcome to do so. We're going to pray for the people in front. And may it be a blessed Sunday afternoon. Amen.
Part of the blessing is the food which will be served, but that will wait and there's plenty of it. So stay in this room as long as you need to. It's not too late to come to the front if you want to receive prayer. And even if God's conversing with you where you are, then stay standing or sitting. Allow God to finish, or at least come to a pause point in what He's saying and what He's doing.